holy and loving God. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be forever acceptable in your sight. O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So there is an old church joke. Maybe some of you at least have heard it. It goes like this. Why do you always invite Baptists to go fishing with you in pairs? Any takers? Anybody know this joke? Why do you always ask Baptists to go fishing with you in pairs? Because if you invite just one, he'll drink all your beer. So what that means is that if you invite two Baptists, they won't drink beer because they're in front of each other. If you invite one, he'll drink all your beer. I always say the best jokes are those that you have to explain, right? But the reason that this joke is at least supposed to be funny, and to be fair, I heard this from a Baptist minister the first time, so at least some Baptists find this joke funny. The reason this joke is funny is because we all know our fair share of Christians who say one thing, but do another. Right? You know, the Jimmy Swaggerts and Ted Haggards of the world, who preach one way of life to others, but who themselves live in a completely different manner. We all know those people. But hypocrisy isn't something that is unique to just Baptists. It's not something that is unique just to Christians, not just to Bostonians, not just to North Americans even. Hypocrisy is something that is unique to the human species. No matter your race, nation, or creed, human beings have this somewhat just marvelous ability to not just say something, but to really, truly, in the depths of your heart of hearts, to really, truly believe something, but then act in a way that completely contradicts that belief that you hold so dearly and so deeply. It's a human thing where we all do it, we're all guilty of this. And the Apostle Paul recognized this dynamic in his own life. So in Romans chapter 7, he wrote what is now a famous verse where he says, I don't understand what I do because what those things that I want to do with my life, I don't do. And those things that I don't want to do with my life, those are the things that I do do. Paul recognized that he himself was a bit of a hypocrite. And what he recognized to be true about himself, he also recognized to be true about other people. Thus, he wrote today's letter to his old friend Philemon. And so what I want to do today is just offer you a little background, give you the backstory of this letter, which will hopefully put it in context and make everything you just heard, hopefully it will make it make sense. All right? So here's the lay of the land. Philemon is a well-to-do Roman citizen who resides in the city of Colossae. If you never heard of the city of Colossae, that's all right. You've probably heard, though, of the Colossians, as in Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians are people who live in the city of Colossae. So Philemon is a rich guy. He lives in Colossae. He also happens to be the leader of a church that meets in his house. And as most Roman citizens of the day, he is also a slave owner. And as it pertains to today's reading, he has one slave by the name of Onesimus. Now, we're not told exactly what happened, but Onesimus and Philemon have some sort of conflict. It seems that Onesimus either stole something from Philemon or cheated him out of money in some way. But in any case, Onesimus flees from Philemon's household, and while he's out on the lam, he hooks up with the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, most likely in the nearby city of Ephesus. And under Paul's guidance, under Paul's tutelage, Onesimus, this slave, becomes a Christian. And eventually he becomes a trusted, beloved assistant to Paul. Because while Paul is in prison, Onesimus is waiting on him, serving him, and helping him continue to spread the message of Jesus Christ, even as he is in chains. But this puts Paul in kind of a delicate, precarious even situation, because he's stuck. On the one side, there's his old friend Philemon, a fellow Roman citizen, a fellow preacher, minister of the gospel. So that's on the one side. And on the other side now is Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, turned Paul's beloved assistant. Now, according to Roman law at the time, Philemon would have been well within his rights to have Onesimus whipped, to have him branded with a hot iron. Specifically, they could brand F-U-G for fugitive, we get the word from Latin, on their forehead. He could have him branded, or he could just have Onesimus straight up killed, executed, for having run away. That would have been well within Philemon's rights. So Paul is writing this letter to intercede on Onesimus' behalf. He's trying to mend this conflict that has risen up between these two men, a slave owner and his slave. But Paul doesn't just ask Philemon to accept Onesimus back into his household without punishment. The favor he asks is a good deal bolder, if you were listening. He asks that Philemon not just accept Onesimus back as a slave, but to accept him back as a brother. Not as a piece of property, but as a social equal. And that isn't a thing at the time. This is not a thing that happens. This kind of request is absolutely unheard of. There's no precedent for this kind of thing. So why would Philemon ever assent to giving up his ownership of his slave when he doesn't have to as a Roman citizen? In verse 6, Paul gives him a reason. He says, "I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith." Or to put it in a slightly different way, as a Christian, you believe in generosity, you believe in forgiveness, you believe in mercy, so what I'm asking you to do now in this situation is to put those values into action. He's inviting Philemon to practice what he preaches. But Paul knows people, Paul knows himself, and so he doesn't leave this to chance. He doesn't just send this letter to Philemon to be read in the privacy of his study. Now, you'll notice that in verses 1 and 2, while yes, he does address this letter to Philemon, he also addresses it to two other individuals, a woman named Apphia and a guy named Archippus, as well as the entire congregation that meets at Philemon's house. So what that means is that this letter would be read in front of the entire gathered congregation, and like two Baptists out in a rowboat fishing, Philemon would be forced to practice what he preached. This whole letter is an exercise in Christian accountability. Specifically, Christian to Christian accountability, that mutual accountability that we have as a people together in Christ. And that mutual accountability, friends, it is simultaneously probably the best part of being a church community like this. And it's also one of the worst parts, I think. It's one of the best parts because you are in a community with people around you who expect that you are going to be a generous person. We expect that you're going to be a forgiving person, a merciful person, a kind person. We have that expectation of you, and you have it of each other. And because you're in a community that has that expectation on you, the chances are much, much higher that you're actually going to be that kind of person you believe you should be, And hopefully also the kind of person that you want to be. Who doesn't want to be a generous, kind, merciful, and loving person? It's just a good thing to be. But it's not always easy, is it? Because sometimes you just don't want to forgive someone. Who has not just been in a bad mood and wants to be vindictive, wants to be angry, wants to get revenge on someone? Who hasn't been there? Who doesn't want that at some point in their life? And sometimes it's hard to have a group of people around you who are saying, yeah, we get it. We get how you may want to withhold forgiveness from that person. We get how you might want to get some petty revenge on that person who did you wrong. We get it. But on Sunday morning, you professed that you believed in generosity. You professed that you believed in mercy and forgiveness, and now we're going to hold you accountable to putting that into action. Friends, it is not always easy, but I can promise you this. It is always good. It is always a good, good thing. And that is something that you can hold me to. Amen.